Friends, as we've begun to do last week, I want to pray through some of that text that we just read. That's the text that the last five verses of that text, the Great Commission, is what we're going to be preaching on as we take a moment from James one more week or so, a couple more weeks, to do some specific studies that we need to be gleaning from. But friends, would you bow your heads and pray with me regarding this passage? Gracious Father, our hearts are filled with praise for you. The thought of the resurrection of Christ is indeed the high point of all human history. It is the proof place of our justification, the heart of the gospel message you've given us to proclaim, the ground of our hope for eternal life, and the living guarantee of Christ and his ultimate triumph over evil and all the consequences of it. Your commission to your people is unmistakable. It is crystal clear. For our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom all authority is given in heaven and on earth, has been provided to us as our Savior. And he has outlined the very directives or strategies that you have given us to live for you, that we would go and that we would make disciples of all nations, teaching them all of the Bible, the very full counsel of your word. Lord, I pray for every redeemed soul in this room and every future redeemed soul in this room, and we pray that that's everyone, that we would embrace this call, that we would begin where we are at and not be like the rich young ruler who saw the cost and said, no, I am not going to follow. Father, that we would recognize that as Christians, these are not mere words but commands. And so help us, cause us to be disciple makers for your glory, for your kingdom, for your purposes. Empower us to use whatever gifts you have given us, whether how large we esteem them, how greatly we esteem them, how insignificant they may seem to us, that you are the perfect gift giver and you have given us these things to fulfill your purposes. Lord, we want to be faithful in the way that we teach others. We don't want to teach about our feelings or something we heard, but we want to obey your word and teach others to obey your word. We long to see your kingdom come, your kingdom overcome every place where sin, death, and hell has got its reign. Lord, we long to see the saving power of the gospel unleashed to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that we rarely think outside of our immediate vicinity, but Lord, where might you be calling us? We long to see your glory and your honor shouted to the nations of the world. Lord, we pray that we would greatly and deeply and earnestly embrace whatever aspect of that task that you have called us individually to. That we would not shrink away from the duty. That we would not be afraid, but submit unto you and trust you. Lord, that we would cling to your promise that you will be with us, that you are ever present with us. Your power is in us. We know that we will never be left by you, Lord. You would never forsake us as your children. Now we know that alone is strength and encouragement enough to do your will. Lord, we do pray that you would use us to bring your love, your gentleness, your beauty, your forgiveness to a world that chases everything else, just like we did and often can still be doing. We know that you rejoice in the salvation of your enemies, of sinners. We know that the angels celebrate every time a sinner is redeemed. Lord, would you do whatever it takes to make us better, greater, stronger ambassadors for Christ? Let us live and die to that very end. Fill us with your Spirit. Pour your truth into us and into our hearts and minds like never before. Sanctify us by your word, for your word is truth. Lord, we call upon you now. And we ask all these things through our blessed Lord Jesus. This morning I'd like to start with our kids' words. We have some kiddos in here. I noticed that more and more kids are going next door. That's great. But I know that some of you have said, please don't ever stop doing the kids' words. It helps me. So here you go. We're going to say these together. There's four. They're simple. They come right from the text. You guys ready? Let's do it. Number one, go. Number two, share. Great. Number three, disciple. Number four, teach. That concludes our sermon. That's what we're going to see this morning. And so if you're tracking along, there's a paper in front of you, kids. Seat back, track along, write down, take notes. Let's get started on our sermon, all right? What did we teach on last week? We took a break. We're going through James. We're loving James. It is correcting us. It is straightening us. It is helping answer. It's causing us, that prayer that we just prayed, it's causing many of us to be redirected in life. We've got so many distractions, and God is calling us to settle down and follow him, right? So what did we teach on last week? We asked a question. Why Christians, are baptized. Yeah, and we had a living example of that last week in Oliver. Oliver, are you here? There you are. There he is. Just drying off. Well done. And so what a joy it was to hear his testimony, to hear how God worked in and through him. What a gift that was. We talked about baptism, and the main point of that, just by way of review so we can get started. The purpose of baptism is, number one, to obey Christ. Do you remember that? It's also to identify one's union with Christ and demonstrate our unity publicly with the local church, with his church, his bride. So that was the purpose of why Christians are baptized. And so now we're going to move to another topic. We're going to be talking about why in the world Christians make disciples. Why Christians make disciples. Can you guys say that? Yeah, I have no idea. But hopefully, we'll find out. Let me ask you this. Let's start with a couple more questions. And think through this honestly. This isn't to beat you up. This message is not to beat you up. It is to encourage us, to correct us, to guide us. Whatever we need to be where God wants us to be. Amen? That's what this is about. That's why we gather and open the Word of God. So, what is your primary goal each day? Your major goal. What is the major goal? That the kids are fed and in bed by 3 p.m.? Some of you might have that goal. It's a reasonable goal. What's your main goal? We're all in different seasons of life, but we are called to have the same goal, aren't we? But wait a minute, I'll do that when I'm 50. When I'm old like you, John, I'll start doing that. What is your primary goal? Okay, I wasn't waiting for an answer, but thank you. Is it making sure your personal wants are being met? Is that your daily goal? Man, you get to that right lunch place, like, oh man, my job's down over here. I got to hit that place for lunch. Am I right? Some of you guys go, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Is it making sure your personal wants and needs are being met, or is your number one goal to live out your God-given mission in this world every day? How many of you guys think about, well, you don't have to raise your hand. it's hard to keep it at the forefront of our mind. Let's be honest. Our God-given mission, by God, you know, this mission that God gives us, right? Oh, but we got so many things. We all do. Friends, throughout Scripture, the message to the people of God, listen, the message throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, the message to the people of God has to do with the mission He has given every one of His people to do. Yet many Christians, like God's people of the past, do not understand or are unwilling to fulfill God's central mission for each of us. Yes, many attend church services. I'm not necessarily talking about this church alone, right? I'm just saying in general, right? Many people throughout the world, certainly this morning, attend church services. Some even attend church meetings when it's convenient. But far too many are only in it for themselves, let's be honest, right? Far too many Christians are only going to church for something that they're hoping to get out of it. It's the consumerism of the church that started back in the 70s, maybe even a little bit earlier, but started hitting its peak at the end of the 70s and early 80s. Many attend churches, but far too many of them do what's convenient, what's in it for them. They take what they want and have little concern for anyone else or anything else. Now, you think, oh, you're talking down to us. I'm not talking down to you. I'm talking to me, right? Like, it always has to start with me, or when I get up here, it's going to be, I don't think it's going to be helpful. It won't be helpful for me. And I'm preaching this message to myself. So be encouraged. Sadly, we tend to be more involved in the church only to the extent that it serves our own desires. God's supreme mission, however, for every believer to be an instrument in fulfilling that mission can tend to escape our understanding or our concern altogether. Jesus came into this world with the ultimate purpose of glorifying His Father and redeeming the lost. Amen? Like, we're sitting here because of that. Would you agree? But what did He tell His church? Go and do likewise. Oh, wait a minute. That's for the super Christians. That's for the retired Christians who have nothing but time but fishing and playing, you know, shuffleboard and all that, right? I don't know a retiree today that's not busier than they were before they retired. Amen, retirees? Oh, yeah, okay. Tough crowd today. But we too are to be faithful and obedient in this divine plan that God has to redeem people. You see, God's plan of redemption. I'm going through this great book, and the author escapes me at the moment. I'm into the book. It's just like music. I don't know the name of the song, but I know what I like, right? There's this little book. It's about this thick. I want to encourage you to read it. It's the whole Bible story in 16 verses. Yes. What was that? Chris Burnout? Bruno. Okay. Chris Bruno. Two books. Another one he just wrote is not just 16 verses, but in 16 words. It takes you from Genesis to the end of the Bible in this much time and just gives you the major highlights of how it all fits together. Wouldn't you love to know what that is? Well, I'm going to help you with that when it comes to a little bit of our sermon this morning. You see, God's plan of redemption began in eternity past before the foundation of the world. We know that, right? That's what Scripture tells us. But it did not go into effect until when? Two people, male and female, Adam and Eve, okay, very good. It didn't go into effect until Adam chose to sin and fell out of fellowship. His fellowship was broken with God because of his sin. Our sin breaks our fellowship with God. Our sin breaks fellowship with each other, doesn't it? If I sin against you, it can break fellowship, right? So he was spiritually separated, however, from God. Since that fateful day in the Garden of Eden, sinful man has been trying to hide from God. Any of you guys still hiding from God? Oh, you under the table. Yeah, that's you. I'm talking to you. Hiding from God. So that fateful day, sinful man started hiding from God, yet God, by His grace, we know the story, has been redeeming men and women and children back to Himself nonetheless. From the very beginning, friends, God has always taken the initiative. It's God's initiative for your salvation and mine. That's what Scripture tells us. And for the restoration that He gives us and provides for us. from the very first call to Adam, when he's going through the garden, Adam, oh Adam, where are you? Come out, wherever you are. Right? He's hiding because of what? His sin. Sin tends to do that. We hide from the people that hold us the most accountable, especially God, especially the Holy Spirit in that sense. And so he says, where are you to him? And then in the final revelation, in Revelation itself, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, 17, we read this. The Spirit and the bride say, so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come on, come to God. Check this out. He forgives people. He washes your sins away. Say, come, and let one who hears. So if you hear that and you come, say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, right? And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. If you desire it, take it, right? Come. So that's what we see. We see this glorious God laying out this invitation. But from God's initial call, what happened? Man said, I got a better plan, right? From God's initial call, mankind continued in their rebellion against him. So he divided them into separate nations and even gave them different languages, right? Tower of Babel, you know the story, right? He then called out Israel. He says, Israel, I'm choosing you. I don't think God can choose a Christian. Really? He chose Israel. We don't have a problem with that. God decides to choose Israel, not because they were anything special, but like he chooses us, just because he loves us. That's an amen. Thank you, Wes. So here we see this beautiful call on the people through Abraham. But when Israel failed the calling, they were to represent God to the rest of the people all over the world, and they didn't. They didn't. So God chose a remnant from with them rather than the whole nation. And he took a little remnant, a scarlet remnant, right? But then the nation of Israel rejected her Messiah and king once they saw that. And they rejected Christ. And God called out the church through this new covenant to be this chosen instrument now. Israel did not do that. God has now chosen his people, right? Those who are Christians to come out and be that example now. Israel didn't. God's kept a remnant. Are you a part of that remnant? Because he's called us out to do that. That's what this is telling us. To be this chosen instrument to bring his message of redemption and healing and hope to the world. Jesus' supreme purpose on earth was to seek and save the lost, according to Dr. Luke. And he and his primary mission as Christ, and we as Christ's church have been given that same extension. As the Father, Jesus says in John 20, you'll get there on Sunday school, I'm sure, with Jason. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, even so, I am sending somebody else. No, he said, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Man, that's great authority. So this morning, our sermon begins where the Apostle Matthew's gospel account ends, in chapter 28. We just read through that whole chapter. We're narrowing it down to the final verses, the last five verses, where it records Jesus' final words to his disciples, and we call that the great what? The Great Commission. It's not the great stressor. It's not the great angst. It's not the great scary passage. It's the Great Commission. Amen? Any of you guys afraid of that? Be honest. Yeah, scary stuff sometimes, isn't it? I'm hoping to unravel that for you, that you will see God's authority and power and goodness and his presence with you, that it's all in and through and by him. You're just like the little tube that somebody shouts to everybody else about. Amen? How do you like that, little paper towel tubes? So this morning's sermon, say this with me, why Christians make disciples. Say it like you really want to know. Ready? I'm convinced. Three reasons, right? There's three reasons why. There's more than three. But there's three this morning that we're going to look at. Number one, Christians make disciples, here's the point, because Christians believe in the authority of Christ. El Jefe, he's the boss. Because Christians believe in the authority of Christ. Number two, because Christians obey the command of Christ. Why do we make disciples? Number one, because Christians believe in the authority of Christ. Number two, why do we make disciples? Because Christians obey the commands of Christ. Number three, why do we make disciples? Because Christians depend on the power and presence of Christ. And if I didn't make it too long already, I would have said, for everything. Because Christians depend on the power and presence of Christ, parentheses, for everything. Even if you're doing it in your own power, understand, it's Christ. You note takers, are you ready for the main idea? We'll give you another second. Let's leave that up for just another second. So why Christians make disciples? Because Christians believe, just remember, the authority of Christ, they obey the command of Christ, and they depend on the power and presence of Christ. Here's the main idea. Based on Christ's authority and his promised power and presence, or presence, his followers are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe Jesus' commands. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Based on Christ's authority and his promised presence, his followers are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe Jesus' commands. And you guys are diligent note takers. Thank you. Good for you. So, understand this. By the working of the Holy Spirit, as we examine the Great Commission, it should snap us up a little bit. It should pep us up. It should be a little ammonia under the nose to a boxer, right? It should awaken us. It should kick us up a notch, right? It should awaken our hearts with a passion for making disciples of Christ. Man, I want to start asking each other, ask me, let me ask you, let's just start saying, how's that going? It doesn't matter if you've made them, but are you trying? Are you stepping out by the power of God? That's what we want to look at. And I think today's going to help you realize you can do it. The beauty of this text is that you and I are a part of this story. The story that started that I was reading from Genesis, from eternity past, you and I are that story continuing, right? It keeps going. We are part of the story. If God has redeemed us, we are part of that story. We are the disciples of Jesus, the King of Kings. That's who we are. And we've been commissioned and sent out by him to proclaim his life, his death, his resurrection in any and every area of influence. And you might be surprised where God takes you from there. Well, I've always wanted to go to Italy. Well, you got a reason to go now. Why make disciples? Since Jason's read through the text already, we're just going to keep plugging away, sort of a topical, plenty of verses to come. Here we go. Why Christians make disciples? Number one, church, help me with that. Because Christians, do we? Let's find out. As the disciples gathered on the mountain in Galilee before his directive or command of the Great Commission, Jesus establishes the weight behind the command. Right? When I watch the kids around here, I watch the kids, and when the younger kid goes to the older kid, hey, mom and dad says we're going to the car. Whatever. Right? I'm not going to listen to the little kid, but when dad goes, hey, it's like, oh, okay, I'll go. Right? We want to know where the authority's at. We want to know where it's coming from. Take a look at verse 18. All. How much is that? All. Yeah, there's no like, eh, maybe, you know. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Christ says. Man, is there anything left out in that loop? Think about it.
I mean, he's the maker and creator of everything. Nothing that was made, right? He made everything that was made. So all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Let's take a look at that word authority. Authority here means the sovereign authority, absolute authority, given to Jesus by his heavenly Father. It's absolute, it's complete, it's universal. That's the authority Jesus has. Some of you have authority at work. Some of you are under authority at work. Some of you are middle management. You got authority to have on other people, right? And you've got people above you exercising authority on you. We know that you can't get around in the world without authority, right? We know that. More importantly, we can't do anything without Christ's authority taking care of it for us. Keep that in mind. You and I can't do anything. We can't breathe. We can't have a heartbeat. We can't do anything without the authority of God giving us that permission to do it, right? Or our body's permission. So the authority here means sovereign authority given to Jesus by his Father. It's absolute. It's universal. And the word all here is reinforced. Yeah. It's reinforced by the phrase in heaven and on earth. In case we weren't sure what the all meant, right? It's everywhere. He is Lord of everything. Yes, your red light's on the way to work.
What?
Matthew 11:27 tells us, all things, Jesus said this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. There's that word all again. All things. Guys, I want to say this, ma'am. I don't know if this still goes on. You've been down in Dallas, right? Man, I get tired of hearing, oh, sweet baby Jesus, answer my prayer. I'm like, what is that? Sweet baby Jesus? That's not who we see in the text. We're not seeing this like, oh, cuddly little. We're seeing the authority of all, over all, right? I love that. Philippians 2. Would you guys turn there, please? Philippians 2. Some of you guys are writing and flipping at the same time. Well done. That's a spiritual gift, I've been told. Philippians 2. Speaking of Christ, Paul writes to the Philippians in verse 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Next time you want to rebel against God, just think, okay, Jesus' name and then my name is way down here. He goes on. So that at the name of Jesus, what happens? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's the purpose? To the glory of God the Father. Do you see that? You know, in the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Daniel. He was around about 700 years before Jesus was born, give or take. And he foresaw the sovereign authority of that Christ was given by the Father. I'm going to read that to you from Daniel 7:13-14. Daniel states this, I saw in the night one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So here's a God of authority whose kingdom is going to be forever and is forever and ever, right? That's the authority of God. That's the God who saved us. That's the God who gave us this commission. Let's keep going. So throughout the Gospel of Matthew, I want to give you a kind of a pick-me-up through Matthew here. You guys ready? Here we go. So, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we learn in other places, other verses, other chapters, of the sovereignty and authority of Jesus Christ. Here we go in chapter 4. I'll throw the verses out. I don't want to hang you up on the chapters and the verses. So I'm just going to roll. Ready? Okay, here we go. In chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus speaks. What happens? The blind see. Jesus spoke and the blind see. The lame walk. Lepers are healed. And disease gone. Just by speaking. In chapter 8, verse 26 to 34, Jesus demonstrates his sovereign authority over nature. When he calms the sea, he's in a boat, and he calms the sea with a rebuke. Hey, you, wind, rain. And it's glass, and everybody in the boat's like, oh, whoa, something's going on here. You think? With one rebuke. And then later on in that same passage, with just one word, he talks to a demon and says, go. And what happens? Gone. One word. That's authority. That's what we see in Matthew so far. Then, in Matthew 9, 1 through 7, as the Son of God, Jesus has authority to do something that we are blessed by. Forgive sin. I like that. How about you? Forgive sin. And as by his resurrection in chapter 28 that Jason read, that we just read this morning, Christ has the sovereign authority to overcome death and pay for our sin. Every bit of this and so much more means the Lord Jesus Christ has absolute authority over me and over you. Jesus has absolute authority over me and you. Say, well, I don't believe that and I'm not going to go to Christ ever. Well, he'll have authority and you'll be separated from his grace forever. That's authority. Don't play with it. Don't mess with it. Jesus has authority. His absolute authority in our lives. And he tells us to do something. To take up our cross and do what? And follow him. What did it mean when Jesus took up his cross? It meant he knew he was going somewhere to die, right? The problem that I have with God's authority sometimes in my life is I don't want to pick up the cross. It's heavy. I don't get to do what I want to do. I don't want to die to myself. I don't want to wake up every morning and go, here I am, Lord, DOA. I'm dead on arrival. Alarm went off. I got up a minute before. I'm still dead on arrival. What do you want? In fact, if I don't get coffee, I'm not... No, I'm kidding. Did you guys get the idea? DOA, pick up our cross. Man, that is not easy. We need each other to encourage one another. Die to self and be open, according to chapter 16, 24, and 25 of Matthew, to whatever the Lord calls us to do. Some of you might be sitting here going, I have been kicking against what God wants me to do all of my life. I'm scared. I'm afraid. I don't want to do it. I'm just rebellious, whatever. Friend, how's that going? How's that going? Right? I know where I rebel, it doesn't go well. Not for long. God has a great way of catching our attention, doesn't he? Jesus has authority over every life in this world, according to chapter 25, verses 31 to 33. And this is why we seek to make disciples. Did you catch that? Because Jesus has authority to turn those people into disciples. All we have to do is be obedient to go, hey, man, let me share my testimony in 2 minutes or less, like Oliver did last week. People want to hear your story. They love that. For some of you cooler people, they want to hear your journey, bro. While the Great Commission requires us to go, listen, write this down if you're not, we are never left on our own. Isn't that great to know? It feels lonely sometimes, doesn't it? Man, when you got a loved one, a family member you're trying to care for, and they're just not, and you feel alone. And then the family kind of gangs up on you, or the coworkers, or you just gang up on yourself. Jesus' sovereign authority, the point is this, his authority gives us confidence so that we can obey.
and we need to obey.
So since Matthew's gospel is true, and Jesus died on the cross for the sinners, and he rose from the grave in victory over sin and death, and since there is no one else who reigns as Lord over all, then telling a lost world about Jesus is the only thing that really makes sense.
We want to tell everybody about all these other things in our lives, but the thing that makes the most sense, the thing that's really the most encouraging, the most helpful, is telling them about Christ.
But what doesn't make sense, friends, is when we're self-satisfied. When we come to church and we're fat, dumb, and happy, and we're just, this is what I do. Come to church. Hang out, maybe serve some people. I like to kick back with my sweet baby Jesus. He understands me. You guys know what I'm talking about? Instead, we can go with the confidence because we have the authority of God Himself who said, go. Go. What might I do with you? What might I do with a church that goes, yes, Lord, we want to go? One of the promises we have is that we can engage a lost world with the good news and God will save some. You made the set 10 times, maybe 100 times, but God's going to save some. The road is wide that leads to destruction. Man, this is true no matter how unlikely it might seem. I want to tell you guys a quick story. I don't want it to go long, so don't let me go long. Several years ago, we lived in Santa Ana, California, and I got to do ministry in Santa Ana Jail. I know, go ahead, say it, from the inside. Yeah, from the inside. I got to go into the Santa Ana Jail, and I particularly ministered to juveniles who were gangbangers who were going to jail for probably 25 years, but they were too young to go into general population in a prison, so they held them in the local Santa Ana Jail until they were old enough to go out, hang out with the big boys, okay? And so these guys were involved with drive-bys, all kinds of very, very dangerous, murderous-type crimes. Not the simple stuff, not just merely drugs. I'm talking people died. They were in a car. And in Santa Ana, I don't know if it was California at the time, if they found out you were in a gang at all, that was an automatic 5 or 6 years added onto anything you did. Merry Christmas, right? Anyway, so I would come down from the Bible studies every Tuesday night, and I would have extra paperback Bibles. And I would always come down, and it was a mixed group of people, all kinds of different people. Most of them probably didn't even understand me. There were so many different types of people in there. And I would hold up a couple of Bibles that I had left over. Go ahead. And I'd done it so long that the guards and everybody, they were fine. I'm just like, hey, anybody needs a Bible this evening? I have one. Before I leave tonight, I would love to put one in your hands. They're free. And so a few people would raise their hands, and so I would go walking around. And there was this kid kind of sitting just in the chair, and it was when they had really baggy, everything was really baggy, and he's just sitting there just like, man, that was a lounge chair like this. And he's doing this to me, like, I'm like, what's up, West Side, bro? What are we doing here? And so he said, I'll take a Bible. And I'm like, oh, okay. And at that point, I looked at the clock and I saw, man, it's 9:00. And I'm like, oh, man, I got to get my ID and I got to get home. I like to eat, so I was ready for dinner. So I've got the Bible in my hand and I'm handing it to the kid. And when I get around young people, I'm pretty like straight up about it. I'm like, hey, bro, if you want to know how you can go to heaven with that thing, let me know. And I hand it to him, and I turn to walk away, and I get a step, and he said, how about right now? And inside of me, man, I wanted to go get my ID. I wanted to eat. I didn't want to do it. I'm in jail. I mean, I'm in the waiting room in jail, and this kid, and I'm like, is this going to be a waste of time? All these things that flood through your mind. I'm like, all right, sounds good. So I come over, and I sit down, and I start going through the Roman road, the gospel. And I go through all, I'm only telling you this because I want you to know it's not easy. And so I'm going through the gospel with him, and as I'm going through the Roman road, I said, what do you think of all that? And he goes, man, I need that. He goes, I need to repent. I need to trust Jesus. My life's a mess. And I'm like, well, you want to do that? He goes, I don't know how. I said, well, I can pray with you, but this has got to be you, right? So we prayed, He prayed, and man, he was immediately blessed. He's so excited. So what do I do? What do I do now? I go, here's the phone. Here's my name. Here's my phone number. You know, I gave him the church's phone number, and I said, call me with any questions. You need anything. You're in a bad situation. Just call me, and we can talk about it. All right. Okay, thanks. And I'm writing the last number on the back of the Bible. And man, two officers come in, and they've got their guns on their hips, and they're like, you two, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing with him? Who are you? I said, I'm a mere Bible teacher. And they said, well, how do you know this guy? And I said, I just met him. I just gave him a Bible. I'm sharing the gospel with him. And so they pull out their guns, and they tell me, you get up and come over here. So I go over here. And he goes, we got a report that there's somebody in here with a gun. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please. First of all, I'm like, where's the solid pillars in this place? I got to get behind something. But I'm like, I wanted to know in my heart, I'm like, Lord, please don't let this kid have a gun. Like, man, we are sitting in the police station. Please don't let this kid have a gun. And I'm praying. So now this tough guy, as soon as they pull their guns and they're pointing them at, he is shaking like a leaf. And I'm thinking, oh, this isn't good. I'm like, he must have something. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, let me speed up the story. Actually, I'll tell you next week if it's all right. No, but so basically what happened is they frisk him down, whatever. They pat him down. He's got nothing on him. Now they're documenting every tattoo on him. And he's shaking like a leaf. And I said to the officer, I said, sir, would you mind if I just sat back down with him and finished talking to him while you're writing stuff? And he goes, yeah, go ahead. So I sat down next to him and I said, Oscar, listen to me. Oscar, listen to me. And he's like, huh, what, where am I? You know, I'm like, listen, bro, think of God's sovereign goodness to you. But here you are, we're going through the Bible. You've just put your trust in Christ and repented of your sins. And now this happens. Do you see that God held these police officers at bay until we were finished? That's how important you are to Christ. And he's like, what? And I'm like, are you hearing me? And I start, you know, giving him, you know, I'm kidding. So he's like, man, that's amazing. I'm like, yeah, so whatever's going on now, let's not this be the exciting thing of the night. The exciting thing of the night is God just redeemed you. Man, he started tearing up and I was excited. It was just a moment that I didn't want to be there at that moment. I'm thinking about Lorna's favorite turkey pot pie that she makes me, and I'm kidding. Scary situation, right? You're in a police station, you got a gangbanger that's scary looking, and you know, but you're like, all right, I'll give him a Bible. And so I'm just saying, it's okay to be nervous, guys. It's okay to think it's not going to work. I would have never dreamed in a million years that kid would have asked for a Bible, right? Yet inside, God had prepared him for eternity. How great is that? The sermon's going to go another hour, I'm sorry. My point is, I want you guys to understand that Christ gives us the authority to do these things. And he, behind the scenes, no matter how afraid we might be, is already putting things in place. Yay or nay, whatever it might be, we trust him. That's the bottom line, okay? Let me move now to our next point. Because Christians believe in the authority of Christ, we can trust this great commission will be accomplished because he's in full control. This leads us to our next reason to why we make disciples, because Christians obey the command of Christ. He has the authority, and whatever he says, that's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. Take a look at verse 19. Having just told us of this absolute sovereign authority, Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. In other words, in light of all my authority that I just told you about, go on and get. Right? Think about it. With Israel's missionary call and the fact that they didn't do it, Christ is now showing us we can do it. Because we have Christ. We have God himself in us. Notice the main verb here. It's proactive. It's the only verb really here. Make disciples. It means be proactive. It doesn't mean like, I'm just waiting for a 3-year-old to ask me about Christ. It means this is a central command here, the command. Now, we can come to worship service and we can participate in the life of the church. We can serve in the church. We can even give regularly. We can give sacrificially. All the while neglecting the fact that we need to be making disciples, right? Churches are filled. They're chock full of people who have been Christians for years, nay, decades, who have never led someone to be a healthy, reproducing Christian. They haven't led anyone to Christ, and they don't disciple anyone, right? We're going to change that this morning. That's what this is about. That's what God wants for us. Of course, this is a costly command, isn't it? Directing every Christian to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What I've commanded you, you now tell them that I've commanded them. Friends, this has been God's plan from the beginning. When Jesus called his first disciples in Matthew 4:19, he declared, "Follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men," right? From the very beginning, Jesus made it clear that everyone who followed him would fish for people. And Matthew 28 shows us the conclusion side of it. For example, take a look here. Jesus introduces in Matthew 4, every follower of Jesus is a fisher of men. In 28, what we're seeing now is every disciple is a disciple maker. You guys see that? Every follower of Jesus is a fisher of men, and every disciple is a disciple maker. Anyone who follows Christ, who is a Christian, is a disciple, a follower of Christ. According to Jesus, from beginning to end, to be a disciple means to be a disciple maker. And Scripture knows nothing of Christians who do not make disciples. If you look throughout the New Testament, that is not something we see. Let's look at four quick non-negotiable components of disciple making. I'm going to go quick. Are you ready? First, we need to share the word. Non-negotiable. I'm a disciple maker. I need to share the word. Not my opinion, not what I think it means. What does it say? Well, I think it means this to me. No, doesn't matter what you think. What does it say? That's what God meant when he wrote it. So church, that's what we got to look at. First, we share the word. This is foundational to disciple making because it's what teaches people about what God wants them to do. We speak about the gospel as we live according to the gospel. The Spirit of God lives inside God's people so that they can bear witness to the gospel to the ends of the earth, according to Acts 1:8. And the evangelistic strategy of the church is built on every member. Every time I have a membership class, people say, I always answer the question, well, how many evangelistic programs do you have here? I say, well, currently we have about 88. 88? Wow, how's that? I go, well, we have 88 members. That's how I know, right? Because that's what we're called to do. That's the strategy that God has given the church. Yet, just leading someone to Christ, it doesn't end there, right? We go, oh man, I'm just going on the street. I'm just, but. No man, we got to take them and help them, plug them in, help them, teach them the word. We need to go on from there and get them baptized as that visual picture of entering into the church, right? Just like we saw last week with Oliver. See, baptism shows us this symbol live in front of us. So, we share the word. Second, once someone is baptized, we show them the word. It involves sharing life together. Why do we have a covenant? Because we're to share life together and show one another how we live life. And you'll see that I'm not perfect. And I'll see that you're not perfect. But we can pray, we can care for, we can minister and love one another through thick and thin and ups and downs. The gospel already tells you, I'm as twisted as this book tells you. Right? That's what the Bible says. And so I know that you know that about me already. And yet here you are. Friends, disciple making is not simply what happens in Sunday school for an hour or in women's ministry or men's ministry or youth. It's what happens when we walk through life together, selflessly committed to one another. Modeling for one another.
how to follow Christ. We're not perfect. I don't expect you to be perfect. Please don't expect me to be perfect. You'll be let down. We show one another how to pray, how to study God's Word. But I don't know how to do those things. Then get with somebody who does. Come out to the things we're doing. Every follower of Christ should saturate their conversations with God's Word. Oh, sorry, I got ahead of myself. That's number three. Number one, share the Word. Number two, show the Word by the way that we live. Number three, we teach the Word. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, as verse 19 says. Every follower of Christ needs to keep our conversations as saturated with the Word as possible. And teaching and caring for one another. Fourth, making disciples means we serve the world. Right? We live in a world of sin and rebellion and suffering and pain. And to make matters worse, Scripture tells us most of those people are on a road that leads to eternal destruction. But as Christians, we know that Jesus is Lord and that He died on the cross for sins and is risen from the grave. And the Spirit of God has opened our hearts to see and believe because somebody took the gospel to us. And He saved us to know Him and to enjoy Him and give us a taste of what heaven's going to be like. But while we're here, God has given us His Spirit for one main purpose, and that is to bring glory to Him and follow His commission to disciple others, to make disciples of all nations. You can argue with me, but you're not really arguing with me, are you? It's hard to accept that. The Great Commission is a command to bring unbelievers throughout the world to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So why do we make disciples? One, because Christians believe in the authority of Christ. Number two, because Christians obey the command of Christ. And thirdly, and most briefly, is Christians depend on the power and presence of Christ. After seeing that we must believe in the authority of Christ and obey the command of Christ, and as crucial as the four non-negotiable elements for effective discipleship are to fulfilling our mission, they would be useless. They would be absolutely useless without the power that our Lord Jesus Christ offers through His continuing presence with those who belong to Him. He's omni what? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, right? And He provides us what we need no matter where we are. Here is our great assurance for the Great Commission, verse 20, as it ends. And behold, behold, like, wow, pay attention, check it out. I am with you always, no matter where you go, no matter how far you go, to the end of the age. Church, can you depend on the presence of Christ? Maybe I should say, do you? We know we can, right? The final words of this gospel are comforting and they are encouraging. And they remind us of the description of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 23 of Matthew. Where Matthew writes, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see that? Behold, I'm with you always. He's right. Be encouraged, Christian. Follow Him anywhere. Our mission is not based on who we are, what we know, what we can do. It's not. You know, I don't know anything. What am I going to say? If you don't know anything, that means you don't know the gospel. You got to go, am I saved? If I don't know the gospel, it's certainly possible. But we need to know it. The mission is assured based on Christ's power. It's not about our success ratio. It's about the assurance that Christ is going to do it. It does not matter how gifted we are. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, all we can do is maybe get a crowd and get people emotionally involved. That when the Spirit's power works among a church or a people, great glory is quickly given to God. And so, friends, Rather than basing what we can do on ourselves or even each other, let us unite as a family. Let us come together and get serious and base everything we do on who Jesus is and what He can do. Right? What He can do in and through our lives. Because Jesus Christ is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. We can put aside our little sweet baby Jesus prayers and our little sweet tiny earthly dreams and worldly ambitions. And we can say, Jesus, here's my life's checkbook. Write in it whatever you want me to do. That's where I'm going. Give me my walking paper. What do you want me to do? And what does God want us to do corporately? We know the big picture. Go make disciples. What does that look like? What might He do? Look for those opportunities and start praying for them, friends. Together, let's experience the power and the presence of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Right? Let's do this together and encourage others to do it. We don't want to be preoccupied with this life. Man, there is enough on our to-do list. And that's okay. We have to do these things. Some of these things. Some things can go. Some things that are dear to you might need to go. We know that obedience to this great commission will not be easy. And friends, it's going to cost. It's going to be costly. But that's who we've chosen to follow. That's who has authority. Right? That's who's given us the command. That's who lives in us. He's with us. He's present with us. That's the God we chose to serve. This is His calling on us. And so based on Christ's authority and His promised presence, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all of Jesus' commands. Amen? For the glory of God, until we're standing face to face with Christ, whether He takes us home or He comes back, and there we are, right? Until then, till the culmination of all things, we have our calling. Go. And make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Amen.